Hey, everybody, before we jump into the podcast, I want to let you know about something we're very excited about, and that is a brand new book we have coming out called Friend of God, Letting Jesus Say Who You Really Are. I'm excited about this for a variety of reasons, but one is because I wrote it so guys could read it. Here's what I mean by that. They're short chapters. Most guys never read another book after they get out of high school. This one's filled with 40 short chapters that you can knock out in 40 days. Read this as a family, read this by yourself, give it to someone in your life, and you can pick this up on Amazon right now, pre-ordering it, and it releases on May 21st. And then we'll have companion studies for you on the podcast starting the last part of May. So keep an ear out for that and an eye out for that as well. Looking forward to have you read Friend of God, Letting Jesus Say Who You Really Are. Following Jesus isn't always easy, but it's not complicated. Join us each week as we work to make faith simple. This is Simple Faith. Hey, welcome to the podcast. My name's Rusty George. So glad to have you with us. 4 years ago, we were in the middle of a massive crisis. Not only did we have COVID going on, but we also had a national election, which really shocked our country and rocked it to its core. It made a lot of people very, very angry. It made us distrust each other. It made us polarize each other based upon what do you believe? What political party do you lean to? How did you vote? Should churches stay open or close? Should we wear masks or not? Boy, it was a volatile time. And here we go again, 4 years later. We don't have necessarily the virus, but we do have an election crisis. We're wondering, how do we do this again? It's round two of these two candidates. Are we supposed to do things differently? Are we supposed to do things the same? And so many pastors are wondering, how do I help my church just behave like Christ during a very difficult season? Well, I wanted to sit down with an elder statesman, not that much older than me, but a pastor that's been doing this a lot of years and has found a way to try to navigate this with his church. His name is Ben Kacharis. He's a pastor of a growing multi-site church up in the Baltimore area. And so he's a little closer to DC than I am. And he has lived in the political hotbed over the last many years. And he's going to tell us some things that their church is doing to help understand and develop their church during this crisis. Here's my conversation with Ben Kacharis. Ben Kacharis, welcome to the show. Minnesota Vikings fan, before we get into, you know, the spiritual stuff, there's got to be a grieving.
Wait. First of all, I don't like the discrepancy you drew there. There's nothing more spiritual than my devotion to the team. What was your question?
That.
I'm handling all Vikings questions.
Oh my goodness. Well, I mean, how do you feel? You know, you've lost Kirk Cousins, which was kind of the moral compass for all of football after we all watched quarterback. So, I mean,
I'm
are you excited?
Sad about it. I'm like, there's a lot of people that are like, you know what? It was great for us, but we don't know who we're going to have instead. You know, we're going to go out and try to get a draft pick and turn this thing around and all that. But I love Kirk. I thought he was great. I was proud of him. Everybody watched him on that Netflix thing and thought he was great. And I did too. I'm a big fan, but I'm a little salty. I'm a little mad at him right now. We're not talking. He and I are not even talking. And we'll see. You know what? I'm a Vikings fan. I've been around a long time. I know what it's like to get your hopes up and then have them dashed. So,
well, yeah, ever since that missed field goal. Sorry to bring that up. Yeah. Tell everybody who you are. I know you. Others know you, but not everybody knows you. So let us know.
Well, my name is Ben Kacharis, and I'm married to a wonderful lifelong partner of many, many years, Carla. We have three kids, Nathan, Andrew, and Ellie in Tennessee and in San Fran area and in Maryland, and they're awesome. A couple of them are married, and we have had the privilege and blessing of serving with a really incredible community of people called Mountain Christian Church out on the kind of outer reaches of Baltimore on the north side. If you know that area, you can just get out of Miami on I-95 and keep going, and you'll go right practically by our church, but it's a few miles up the road north of Baltimore. And yeah, right off I-95. And it's a crazy church in the sense that we're celebrating our 200th anniversary this year.
Wow.
You know, that's crazy, isn't it? Think about it. Like, it's before like bicycles and
that's crazy.
Electricity was invented and indoor plumbing. I mean, it goes way back, pre-Civil War. Like, this is crazy. So we're having a lot of fun with that. And yet the coolest part is we're at our greatest season of explosive growth in our history right now, you know. So grew 40% last year and just had, you know, all these baptisms on Easter. And it's just something really special to see what God's doing. So we're really enjoying our time. I've been there 27 years and just holding on to the train. It's a fast moving thing. We're just trying to keep up.
Man, that is so great. Well, you have been one of those guys that's a voice for a lot of pastors, a lot of leaders. And I wanted to get you on the show, and I've been wanting to do this for actually years, because I just love hanging out with you at the times that we get to do it, and love talking football and ministry and life. But with this upcoming season of the political nature of what we're getting ready to walk through, here we go, part two, you know, and last time went so well. People were just thrilled with their choices and how things turned out. So I guess what I'd love to hear from you is, there's a lot of churches out there trying to figure out, are we supposed to kind of, you know, put our stake in the ground at some point? I mean, what's the balance between being the voice for our culture and community versus, you know, this Christian nationalism thing that we all fear? And well, you're right up there, you know, near where a lot of the decisions are made and a lot of the power brokers are. How have you, in this politically charged season, decided to navigate things and maybe said, okay, we did this in 2020 and we're not going to do that again, or we are going to do this again? Just give us some of the original thinking or thought process that you guys have been wrestling with all this.
Yeah, man, anyone who's, you know, everyone, like you say, everyone feels something still in their spirit from 2020, where, wow, that conversation went bad in a hurry, or we had a big thing in a small group at our church, or, you know, the minister said this or that. And you said this is the second time around. In a way, it's kind of the third. It feels like it's been getting worse, doesn't it? Like,
right.
2016 was no cakewalk, and 2020, we just saw a new level of animosity. I think everyone feels it, the polarization and the difficulty, like you can't even make a joke anymore without really, you know, it's kind of a, everyone's easily offended and anger is high. Everyone's politicked off, as it were. And so I think as you look at different church approaches, you know, some are just going hard on it, you know, let's just go. And we're going to, and you can draw a crowd that way around, like, we've got to talk about a particular, almost partisan perspective on this, because that's our best chance to save, you know, the name of God in our country. And, you know, I think we all feel like a heightened sense of urgency. And some are just going that way. Some, I think, are going the opposite way. Just like, I ain't touching this thing with a 10-foot pole. And so if your question was what we're doing, we're going to try to do what we did in 2020, which is be as clear as we can about who we are, why we're here, and help people understand that we're not a church that's going to jump into the fray and lead with a bunch of political stuff on either side, and that everybody's truly welcome here. We've got a big mission here. And that's in a nutshell kind of what we're trying to do. I feel like there's a lot at stake, Rusty. You know, I feel like, you know, just the name of Jesus is hugely in jeopardy in a way, because of the way how the church handles this season seems really, really important to me. So
With that in mind, let me just ask this. Are you recommending that churches talk about it? Or, because I know some churches are like, I'm not even going to bring it up, you know, because it's such a political landmine field. So are you feeling like, man, we've got to address this, or should you be a little bit more subversive, or is it kind of doing the ground game and working with small groups first? Or, you know, what's the tension there you're feeling?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think it's all the above, and I think it really is a case by case based on the style and the leadership gifts of each kind of ministry situation. I think there's a strong case to be made for, like, some of the best culture shifts and changes you make in your church kind of don't always happen up front, and, you know, aren't always stage announcements or sermons preached, but are just kind of the slow trickle of good leadership over a long period of time through intentional, like, studies and groups with certain leaders that you know wrinkle out. I think that's valid, and for us, we've taken we want to do all those things, but I think I never want to miss an opportunity to kind of just name what's going on, the elephant in the room, if you will. Everyone's thinking about this. And it feels to me like we got to help our people think and behave like disciples through this. Like, this is every single day on their newsfeed, their phones, their conversations at the water cooler, everything is like, how in the world do we get through that? And it so happens that I think being a disciple of Jesus has a lot to inform about how we respond. So for us, we want to be right up front with it. We want to kind of lead with here's how we as a church are going to handle it. Here's how we believe that every disciple ought to navigate it, kind of corporate and individual, and just lay some stuff out. You know, during 2020, we're out here on the East Coast. We were still meeting out in the parking lot, and we did a series that, you know, some of our friends did. I stole the title and kind of wrote some of our own stuff on it, but it was called The Separation of Church and Hate, you know, and kind of that catchy title but we just went right through some stuff in 2020, and I was really affirmed in what I'm describing to you as our approach. Like, people were deeply appreciative. Like, even if they didn't like everything that was said, it was like, okay, now I know why he's not saying all the stuff I want him to say, or now I know why we're handling the election this way. So for us, it is that ground game, and I think there's a lot that can be done, you know, behind the scenes and in subtle ways, and just people do notice what you do and don't do, but we've liked to be straight on it. I advocate, like, preach a sermon series on this, lay out your cards, or, you know, for years I used to preach every election year, every 4 years, I'd preach the same kind of sermon. It was called, "Let Me Tell You How You Should Vote." You know, I'd come out with a bulletproof vest I'd borrow from some cop or something, you know, as a ha-ha, you know, although I thought, well, it's mostly a, you know, a funny bit, but it might not hurt to have this on today. But of course, I didn't tell anyone.
More and more appropriate.
Right.
Okay, so I've heard you talk about this and write about this, but you talk about clarity around three things. Can you walk us through what those three things are?
Yeah, I think we really want to help people see some big stuff. And I think the reason for the clarity, I think, Rusty, is because everyone senses the disunity in culture at large. And I think more of our people are sensing. I don't think it's as cool that Christians are largely mimicking this sort of divisive behavior. And I think there's an awareness of that. And so I think it's an opportunity to do some basic teaching on, you know, unity is actually really important. It was a huge deal to Jesus. Paul talks about it. It's all through the New Testament. It's just that Christians today don't actually think it's a big deal.
Right.
Like, it doesn't matter. We kind of have, it's almost like we've given up on it. Like, nobody really does that. Like, it's in the category of don't gouge your eye out. Like, when, you know, like, let's not get carried away here. And it seems to me that really, really talking about how important unity is, not only to Jesus and Paul, but what a game changer that would be if we could live into and out of the New Testament vision for one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and coming together around Christ. I think there's a strong longing for that. Mm. And so when I talk about clarity, I talk about it in that way. Like, if we're going to be able to, as Paul says, strive or really work hard for unity in a world that's, like, not interested in that at all. Like, just run to the pole and shoot, you know, like, bunker mentality, stick your head up, shoot at somebody, get back down. If we're going to be unity based, then that's why we need clarity. Cause otherwise it just feels like I'm just trying to push a rope or, you know, get people to do something they don't want to do. But when you start talking about, wouldn't it be beautiful if we could live how good and pleasant it is when we can dwell together in unity and everyone goes, yes. If you've ever been part of an apartment complex or a team or anything that didn't have Unity, we all know how much it sucks. So now I got a heart engaged, like, yes, okay, we should. So once I get a want to moving in the direction of, yeah, let's, what would it, how could we do a better job of expressing Unity as God's people in a world that's really divided? That's where I want to talk about clarity. And so the first thing for me is, like, it's an identity question for every disciple of Jesus, every follower of Christ, like, who are we? Whose are we? Is really, really important. And just making it crystal clear that our first and foremost allegiance has got to be to Jesus. One of the reasons we're in such a mess is that we're not really sure where our highest allegiance are. We'd all say with our lips, oh, Jesus is Lord. But man, it sure looks to me like a lot of people who wear the name Christian are a little more fired up and loyal to a kind of perspective that they have adopted, which you're allowed to do as a Christian, right? But when it rises above in the way I actually think and make decisions and consider people and how I act. So I think it starts right there with your baptism was your pledge of allegiance to Jesus Christ above all. Christian is not an adjective, you know, that modifies something else you primarily are. No. It's the thing. We got to help our people really see my identity as a follower of Christ is who I am at my core. So, you know, are we primarily Republicans who want to have a little Christian bumper sticker on our car or a little bit of Christians thrown in? So I think it's the first thing is just like, man, let's get people as fired up about Jesus as they are about their politics.
Yeah.
and just coming back to that identity question of who and whose we are, and our citizenships in heaven, and all the ways that every good preacher will know how to draw in the New Testament, just help us see. But that's, I think, a number one issue behind all the struggle with nationalism and all the struggle with Christians disagreeing is we forget, like, our primary allegiance is to Christ and therefore to one another first and foremost. And boy, that alone right there solves a chunk of the issue, I think. Mm-hmm. But you can't overemphasize that. And then the second thing we need clarity around is, like, okay, what are we actually here to do? What's our mission?
Right.
And there's a long history here. We could run down a lot of rabbit holes on this one, Rusty, about, you know, the relationship of the church to the world around us and what is the best way for us to make our impact. Is it through politics? Is it through, you know, different ways of engaging culture? And there's lots of different ways that churches have successfully engaged culture through history. But it seems like we're right now in a time kind of in the aftermath of the religious right moral majority experiment that I would say failed abysmally. We still tend to believe that if we could get more godly people in government and get more laws changed, and if we could win a culture war, then we would really do God a favor and get this country back. And those are all things that I care pretty passionately about. It just turns out that those actually aren't the mission we've been given by our Lord, which was to make disciples of all people. So this is tricky, you know, because who wants to say they're not for, you know, helping our country and getting? I like to have the Supreme Court vote in the way I would like it to vote, but that just isn't actually our mission. And you can only really be, you can only have one main thing.
Yeah.
And we've been asked to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the moment we sell our soul for a pottage of political stew, it's a bad trade because we may think we're winning points for Jesus. But whenever we mix the mission of Jesus and a political partisanship or advocate so strongly that it's what we're known for primarily, Jesus always suffers. The church always suffers. We don't need any more data here. The data is conclusive. We've all talked about the rise of the nuns and how many people are walking away from faith over the last few decades and how turned off they are. And the data is conclusive. You know, it's like, I don't like it, and I got a lot I want to say about it, but I can't argue with the reality that for many of the people who have walked away from Christian faith, their issue isn't with Jesus. It's their perception that many I'll say evangelical-ish churches are too entangled in politics and they just don't want it. They can get that anywhere. And so I think that's the reason we have to remind ourselves what our mission is. And therefore really be cautious about aligning too closely with a party or a perspective or a politician, because the moment I do that, I turn off half the people I'm actually sent here to reach as my mission.
Right.
So people are coming to your church down near Crossroads. They need Jesus, Rusty, and I hope you don't make them wade through your politics to get there. The moment I come out as a Trump guy or a Biden guy, that's the moment I give half the people at least their reason to tune me out.
Right.
Because that's all anybody gets all day long. So I got a lot of things I want to say about a lot of issues, but I've got to be wise because if I'm going to be faithful to what our mission actually is, and that's to be stewards and caretakers and heralds of a gospel that is tremendously good news. Somewhere along the way, over the last 30, 40 years, especially, a watching world really doesn't think we have good news. They think we're just one more, you know, we're in the hip pocket of some party and we have our own politics. And so it's all we can say to get defensive about all that. But the fact is, it's just the way it is. I mean, I don't like some of it. And there's things I want to say in rebuttal, but that's the first thing is just like who and whose we are. That's where we need clarity. Like, let's get straight about that. Second, let's get straight about what our mission is. And the third is just like reminding ourselves, like what's really, really essential about our faith. And Rusty, you and I share a tradition here with you know, Christian churches that have often, you know, I'm going to put you on the spot here. You have to do your Restoration Movement history now. What's the slogan that has been quoted for, you know, a couple hundred years at least that I'm talking about right here? What are you on it or are you going to get an F today?
Well, let me see. I get these mixed up sometimes. In essentials... in essentials unity and non-essentials unity. Grace in all things
liberty,
love.
Right. Yes. That's a B. It's not an A plus, but you got the idea. Yeah. It's just, I think it's actually this, it's so good. It should have been in the Bible. I don't know how it got left out. I think Paul just, it was there maybe in some original manuscripts.
The editor's cut.
But yeah, I don't know what happened there. I think it's gold. It is the key. Well, it's the key to raising teenagers.
Yeah.
It's the key to keeping the band together. It's the key to staying married, at least to the same person. it's also the key to unity in Christ Church, to uphold the principles that I think we see in the New Testament. And it's in essentials, unity, and in the non-essentials, liberty or freedom. And then in all things, love. So it just reminds us that there are some things that are so important and foundational that we've just got to be together on those things. But that is a very short list. It's a very short list. And it centers around who Jesus is and what he did on the cross and our identity and our unity in him.
Mm-hmm. Hey, let me interrupt for just a moment. Did you know that we now have a YouTube channel? In fact, all of our podcasts are now recorded and placed on YouTube as well. So ever wanted to look at the person I'm talking to? Now you can. Go to Pastor Rusty George on YouTube and subscribe. All right, back to our show.
And the non-essential part is by saying non-essentials, liberty is a way of reminding us that, man, there's a long laundry list of other stuff. Now hear me, just because it's not essential doesn't mean it's not important.
Right.
It doesn't mean we don't study the Bible and come to our conclusions. And it's just not of the essential means it's of the essence of the faith. Like if you pulled it away, you wouldn't even have the Christian faith anymore. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that we'd probably all agree. Well, we might, I don't know, Rusty, you and I disagree on, you know, women in ministry or the end times or the place of war in the Christian or whatever. And we get to heaven. You and I are standing there, and that's when you find out I was right. And all joking aside, if we both go to heaven to figure it out, like who's right, it's not on the entrance exam to heaven, then it's a non-essential. It doesn't mean it's not important. So we're going to study and, you know, all that stuff, but it just means we have to allow a range of freedom. And I think we've kind of forgotten this genius thing, like, because if we have to have unity supposedly around every little thing, we never will. And that's why churches are so great at splitting and dividing and creating a new denomination. And I'll just go my way and you go yours. But that's not the vision of the New Testament church, which grappled with really difficult stuff. Mm-hmm. Like they grappled with ethnicity in Ephesians 2 and Romans 14 talks about like 10 commandment level of stuff they were disagreeing about. And at the end of the day, they always put things down into a non-essential category, and they rose up to have unity around the centrality of Jesus and who he is. So I think all that says to me is when we go into an election cycle, I'm trying to help our people feel that, man, we don't have to agree on every little thing, but I do want to preach and lead in a way so that our disagreements that we will inevitably have don't have to become causes of division automatically. Because in the world, that's exactly what we're told. If someone disagrees with you, you know, nuts to them and so forth. We just got to remember this kind of reminder. Another way of saying it is who's our real enemy? You know, It's not other Christians. It's not someone on the other side of the aisle. We have an enemy and he's playing us by getting us to just hate each other. And so, and I think if you want to hear a little micro rant here, it's that I believe, Rusty, that we have largely muddled and confused uniformity and unity. Like a lot of churches just settle for basically being homogenous groupings of people who think, act, talk, look, smell, vote the same, which is not actually unity. It's just kind of sameness. And when you look at the challenge of the New Testament church, it's like, you know what? Jesus pulled together tax collectors and people who wanted to kill Romans and put them together. And, you know, I mean, Acts 2 is diverse and, you know, heaven's going to be diverse. And it's just that I think so. The Bible's not afraid of like having people of different persuasions in the same space, but we kind of are. And we've kind of just mirrored a lot of the ways that the world tends to group up. And I'm not trying to give myself or anyone else a big guilt trip for anything about the way our churches have formed, but I think we do miss something if our churches are only just sort of reflections of the same sociological and economic and racial groupings that would naturally fall in a society where there is no Jesus. If our gospel isn't strong enough to get someone to love across the aisle or break down, as Paul says, the dividing wall of hostility between two Christians who are opposed, then it's no gospel at all. And maybe that's part of why a watching world that's desperately hungry for something powerful and unifying isn't necessarily looking at the church as an example, because when they look, sometimes they just see, well, oh, that's a cluster of those kind of people that are just bound together by their own same sociological or political grouping. So I think it's a challenge for us to remember, man, when we remember what's essential, Jesus, man, we can cross all kinds of lines and really mean it and live it out when you say and you stand up and preach, everyone's welcome at this church.
Right.
And the more that we can express that, the more we look like the kingdom of God, and the more I think we have a radical countercultural voice and witness in a very polarized society.
Okay, let me get really practical here and ask you a couple questions here as we kind of bring all this together. This is great stuff, and there's several pastors out there that just wrote their 3-point sermon for Sunday, and they're all ready to roll off of that. That was great.
Yeah, great, great.
So here's my question. How does somebody pray during this season? Because inevitably, if we're really far right or really far left, or feel like we've got the right candidate, and that's got to be God's candidate, we pray that God helps them win. And if that person doesn't win, we have all kinds of doubts about God. So how do you encourage your parishioners, your members of your congregation to pray during this season?
That's a great question, man. And I actually, that's not hypothetical, is it? I mean, This is where I am literally like, how do I do this? And people are asking me those. So it's the right question. I think it's also important as we think about how we might answer it to remember that pretty much the entire New Testament was written in a time when they were getting the stuffings kicked out of them as Christians by a very pagan government. It wasn't like, I don't think this emperor is a real enough Christian. No. It was like they were killing the Christians. Right. Okay. So, I mean, whatever we think we've got by way of gap between where we wish we were and our opposing political candidates and so forth, it was much greater than that in the New Testament. And yet that's where it got, you know, they're like, hey, on the one hand, you are your own people as people of God. You're citizens of heaven. You answer to a higher authority, yada, 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 you know, and yet pray for the king. And it's like, if they can hold it together, we can figure it out. So that's the first thing, is like, it's not out of the question. It is part of Christian teaching to recognize this. And then maybe a second thing there is just like, I mean, kind of discipleship 101 kind of goes like this. You want to follow Jesus? Great. So you probably should listen to what he teaches and do what he says. That's exactly what it means to be a Christian. Okay, well, what's one of the main things Jesus teaches? Well, love God, love people, serve the world. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what do you mean? Who's my neighbor, Jesus? Well, I'll just make it clear. He says, love your enemies. So how do I pray when I'm pretty sure that someone who might win or some... how do I even pray for my brother, like in Christ, who I can't believe would ever vote for that person? Well, if we can't do anything else, we can always fall back on the teaching of Jesus and remember that he calls us to more. He doesn't say tolerate your enemies, although that'd be a good place to start. Mm. He doesn't say stop yelling at your enemies on Facebook. He doesn't say stop joining in the fray and attacking full-on vitriolic someone who disagrees with you and challenging and questioning their faith in God because they do. He doesn't say any of that. You know what he says? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So if all we can do is grit our teeth and obey Jesus and pray for the people that we really consider, honestly, if we're truthful, enemies politically, maybe that's where we start. Just like being disciples of Jesus and like doing what he told us to do. It turns out that if we do that, I don't think Jesus only wanted us to grit our teeth. It seems like I have found, and maybe you have too, when I start praying a prayer for someone like that and trying to love our enemies, my heart changes toward them. And I can find that I can start disagreeing politically, but there is the possibility of still loving unconditionally. And if that's true, I can pray for everyone, and including especially my enemies. So I think that's maybe not the answer you were looking for, but that's where I like to start.
Yeah, that's perfect.
Is right there, because it's so foundational and fundamental. Now, the other thing is, if I can along the way live out some of the basic Christian teaching and virtues of Jesus in my own life toward other political perspectives and even other Christians that I disagree with vehemently, like being kind and being humble, like showing respect for people and realizing that even though we have very divergent opinions on immigration or the way abortion should fall in the ranking of pro-life concerns or care for the planet or which guy should be in office, even though we might have very different concerns, if I realize that just as I have very good reasons, I believe, for why I've landed where I am, and it's a complex of personal experiences, life background, where I grew up, and what I've studied, who's coached me, and my position as a result of all of that, perhaps I could find it in me to say, I might not be the fount of all wisdom and the source of every single truth on the planet. And I might allow for the fact that someone, even though I can't comprehend how they could arrive at that position, they might just have arrived at it for reasons that are actually pretty good reasons. I can I tell you a quick story? We had in our home a study one time. We were trying to tackle some stuff over a 2-year period. We had really kind of, it turned out to be this really beautiful small group that was diverse in lots of ways. And in this group, we had a white Baltimore City cop and a buddy of mine who grew up in the city, black guy, PhD in mathematics, super, but he grew up in the hood. And these two guys, and I don't know how much, you don't have to know a lot about American racial story right now to know that there's, this isn't just race, it's like worldview and economics, and it could not have been further apart politically, you know. And here we are just sitting in my living room week after week, you know, and there were some tense times and some things like, well, I don't agree with that, or personally, I find, and then finally they got to know each other, love each other enough that they could start actually getting more offended. You know, they could be like, they could start like saying, well, I think you're wrong and whatever. And I'll never forget, Rusty, the night that it was just, you know, some deeply kind of hurtful things were said by one of them. And the other was less like, okay, I need to understand this because I know you. And what you're saying sounds like a soundbite I've heard all this time. And like, I want to just write you off as an idiot, but I'm sitting here and I know you and I love you. Help me understand. Hmm. And for the first time, they kind of heard past all of the cliches and all of the, if you don't agree with me, you're an idiot kind of mentality that
right.
we're discipled by on both CNN and Fox. Hmm. And it was like a tear flowing moment for everyone in the room as they hugged it out in my living room and are still buddies to this day.
Wow.
And I've always reminded, you know, that wouldn't happen without civility, kindness, humility, love, relationship. So if we want to just reduce all of our opponents to idiots and join the fray, we can. And that's what a lot of Christians do. And just one more voice, you know, within the whole thing. But if we can respectfully disagree with a person and realize that they're still a creature created in God's image
mm-hmm.
and has dignity. So instead I can just teach society again. What if we went into the public square on social media and other places, like teach people how to disagree respectfully again. Like I disagree with your idea. That's different than calling you an idiot.
Right.
But we've kind of forgotten that nuance.
Or evil.
Pretty important nuance, you know?
Right.
Christians ought to lead the way in that. And I think, so all of that's my big answer to your thing. Like, we not only can pray, we've got a job to do to not just save the country and win the, you know, our bigger job is to uphold the name of Jesus
right.
and realize that we've caused great damage to the name of Christ by the ways that we've gotten caught up in how important we think these things are. And Jesus has paid a price. And so we have an opportunity during the election cycle to really be radical and do something different.
Right.
Not be jerks.
Right.
Be humble. You don't have to change your position one bit to be humble.
Right.
Unless you bought into the lie that you think meekness is weakness, like the world tells us. So.
Mm. That's so good, Ben. So good.
Not easy to do, but it's easy to say, right?
Yeah. Well, you look through the last, you know, 2,000 years and you just see that the church has prevailed in times of political favor, you know, when Constantine made it the national religion. And then you see how the church has prevailed when it's outlawed. And
yep.
Jesus' words continue to be true. He will build his kingdom and nothing will stand against it. And so this fear that we have that if we lose this election, then it is over for the church.
Yeah,
we just minimize the words of Jesus because it's going to continue going on. So
amen, man. We've heard that every election.
Every election.
Haven't we? Like, this one is more important than ever.
Yep.
And you know what? You said about the thing about when Christians are kind of in power and when we're not, the Lord's church prevails. And that is so true. But you know what? History would probably even lean a little bit harder on that and say, you know, the times when the church has actually been most pure and strong and beautiful has been when they didn't have any sort of government identity to hide behind. Like
right.
if we're not the big boys at the table and we're kind of pushed to the fringes, oh no, now all we have is Jesus and the gospel. It's like, we might just have to actually live out the kingdom of God instead of hoping we get enough votes. And so, in other words, God uses even our, you know, no one wants to see our country stray any further from God, but just we can know the sovereignty of God is so big, like you said, Rusty, and empires rise and fall and
right.
grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God is going to stand forever. And I would say, I can't remember when the election is, November, whatever, when it's over, your guy is going to have won or lost. But the old cliche is true. Jesus is still on the throne.
Right.
And that's a perspective that we absolutely have to have, not in a way that just says, well, then none of it matters. And we just only go in our little bubble and don't worry about hell, the world going to hell. No, no, no. We're still engaged, but we're not like wringing our hands like if we lose this, then we've lost everything, like you said. And and whoever wins or loses on November 3rd, Jesus is still on the throne. And the church will win or lose based on how we behave between now and then. Mm. I firmly believe it.
That's perfect. Well, Ben, next time I'll have you on, we'll talk about something a little lighter.
I hope so. I mean, what kind of a friend am I that the first time you invite me, it's this? But thanks anyway.
We'll get
man.
Back to the, we'll do a breakdown of quarterback, okay? And we'll talk about you.
Hey, I'm all about it. I'm in.
Oh, man. Buddy, I really appreciate it. Thank you so much. And thanks for being one of the good guys. And excited to see just what God continues to do over the next 200 years for Mountain Church.
Yeah. Thanks, man. God bless you and every pastor and church. Christian and disciple who's trying to figure out how to help Jesus' case in the next few months.
Yeah. Thanks, brother. Well, I love that conversation. He had such great content, and I always love talking to Ben. Check out their church, Mountain Church. It's just fantastic if you're in the Baltimore area. Hey, next week we're going to be back with brand new content. I'm going to sit down with a guy that is the president of Pioneer Bible Translators, and he's written several books on prayer. And you probably know there's a lot of books out there on prayer. Even I've written one. But what's the best one? I'm going to tell you, it's his. And so we're going to listen to him and what he has to say about prayer. This is a guy that did Bible translating on the ground in Africa, learning a brand new language, and then translating the Bible into that language. And boy, did he learn some incredible, valuable insights on prayer. And it's going to translate to your daily life wherever you live. My guest next week is Greg Pruitt. Until then, make sure you subscribe to us on YouTube. Make sure you subscribe to us on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Cannot wait to have that conversation with you next week with my new friend, Greg Pruitt. See you next week, and as always, keep it simple.